on Radio Africana.
Basically gets me into the mood of whatever I'm doing.
On Radio Africana.
The best radio station ever.
Yo, I heard about that on the radio.
There it is.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Thank you, Lord. Jesus, you are awesome, you are wonderful. Such a caring Father, thou art unto us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We adore you. Because you have given us something that money couldn't give us. You have given us something that the weak political power that is in this world cannot give us. Lord, you have given us something money couldn't give us. Hey! You gave us a treasure that cannot be compared with
corruptible gold and silver.
That treasure,
that treasure
is eternal life, which is only found in you.
That treasure is eternal life,
which is only found in you.
That treasure is eternal life,
which is only found in your resurrection power.
Is
ask you that you may grant us a spiritual understanding. Your word tells us in Luke 24, verse 45, that you open their understanding, that they might understand these scriptures. Open our understanding, Lord, this day. Understand the scriptures.
We want to learn more and more
truth about you. For each time we learn something true about you, we are drawn closer to you in our understanding of you.
Welcome to the Road of Correction program with your host, Ricardo Bezalel. And that song which has just finished playing there is called You've Given Us Something, Jesus. You have given us something, and that's the sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us, because Jesus has indeed given us something. Do you know what it is? Our reading today comes from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to 5. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage. We need to find out what is bondage, what is a yoke, what is bondage, what is this referring to. But in this case, there is an elaboration, a minimal one, but the story is much bigger and deeper and higher than what the apostle is mentioning here. Verse 2 says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by law. you are fallen from grace. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Okay. So he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. So Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are. Whosoever you are, if you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. This is a very hard saying, because as we speak today, there are so many people still following the things of the Old Testament. And verse 4 here of Galatians chapter 5 is saying that Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. My friend, you need to ask yourself this question. You need to ask yourself this question. As the seasons are changing and time is moving, you're getting older, you're getting old. What is it really that you are doing with your life, especially in terms of thinking about who you are, what you are, where you are going, where you're coming from, what your future holds? What are you doing with yourself, my friend? You need to ask yourself this question, because verse 4 there is so very vital. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. So you need to find out within yourself, how many things are you doing today where you think that because you are doing the law of Moses, you're going to be justified that way. But the scripture is clear. It says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And my prayer is that you, my listener, is not going to be, or you are not one of those statistics of people who are already fallen from grace, because they are seeking to be justified by the law. Verse 5 says, for we through faith wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we through faith wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ, this is verse 6 now of Galatians chapter 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. Which love is this? Which love is this? It is the love which God speaks about in John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, which is not the world of mountains and rivers, but he's talking about the world of the New Testament church. He so loved that world of the New Testament church, the world which he was going to create and call it the New Testament church. He so loved that world that he gave his only begotten son. And who is the begotten son? Who is the begotten son? That's a question a lot of people really don't have an answer to. And you can tell that a lot of people do not know who the begotten son is, because they think that Christ was born on Christmas Day, that the Savior was born on Christmas Day. But that is a lie. There is nothing like that in the scriptures. What Mary gave birth to was simply a body which was going to be sacrificed on the cross. And on the cross is not where you get the begotten son. The begotten son comes from the resurrection from the dead. That's where the begotten son comes from. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It talks about that Christ Jesus was declared, officially known to be the Son of God by the fact that he rose again from the dead, because he was born in the manger. No. The manger doesn't give us a savior. The manger doesn't give us the begotten son. The manger doesn't give us anything at all that will save us. The manger simply gives a house, gives a body in which the Christ was going to live. And that house, that body, the human body, though he was God, he was found in fashion as a man. That manhood of that body was what Mary gave birth to. Full stop. She did not give birth to Christ, because Christ cannot be born. Christ is God, and Christ was there before the world was. He said that before Abraham was, I am. How can he be born of Mary when he says before Abraham was, I am? How can he be born of man? That's what he said in John chapter 8. Before Abraham was, I am. You see, so he lived before Abraham lived. Which means, even when they said, you're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. Why is he talking like this? Because Christ, the office of Christ, is a spiritual office. The office of Christ is the Spirit of God, is the Word of God, which proceeds from God himself, from the throne of God himself. And therefore, Christ came from within God. Christ and God are one thing. Because what we called Christ, what we called Jesus Christ, is an office which God occupied in order to create a temporary world. Because yet God created this world, which we're living in now, this universe, in his office as God the Father. Then whatever he does is eternal. And this world would not have been able to be destroyed with fire, as the scripture says, that this world is going to be destroyed by fire, because it's a temporary world, you see. So had God created this world in his office as Father God, the God of heaven, then this world would have had a permanent place and not liable to be destroyed and not liable to have an end as it does now. So, because he wanted a temporary world, he created a temporary office, which is the office of the Son. The office of the Son, the begotten Son. Because that office, the office of the Son, is the one which he used. The Son is the Word of God. Because when God speaks, those words which come out of him, he calls those words his Son. So when God created the world, we through faith we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. So that which is seen was made out of that which is not seen. And in the beginning God said, let there be, and there was. That word which he used to create the universe is what he calls his Son. So his Word is his Son. So those people who ask, do you mean God had sex with a woman and bought a son? How absurd is that? How can you say God has got a son? God doesn't have a son. Listen, God has got a son, but his Son is actually his words. When God speaks his words, his Word which he speaks, that is his Son. That is Son in the sense that Word has got capacity to reproduce itself and make things happen. So if you have a son and your son marries a woman, and then they have a son, and your grandson marries another woman, and he gets a wife, and he also has a son, and it continues like that, and your name continues through the bloodline of your son. You see, that is what it means when he says Son. Yeah, he is the tree which has got, he is the fruit tree which has got seed, which produces after its own kind and has got a seed within itself. That is the element of what Son actually means to God. Son means that which is able to propagate that which is from the beginning, from the original, and continue that way. So, just like sons carry the bloodline of their fathers today, so too the Word of God carries the bloodline of God. The blood of God is his Word, is his life. The life of God, which is the resurrection life of God, which is why Jesus said to rise again from the dead, so that he can perpetuate the life of his Father. Being a son of God, being the Word of God, yet to bear that seed within himself. He is the fruit tree with the seed within itself, within himself. He says in the book of Genesis chapter 1. So that capacity to have reproductive potency, reproductive capacity to propagate that which is from where you came from, right? A daughter cannot produce that which is like where she came from, because she doesn't have the seed within herself. Whereas a son has got a seed within himself. So you see now, that is why God says, Jesus is my Son. He says he is my Son, not when he is born of Mary, because Mary only gave birth to the body, but when he is resurrected from the dead. When he is resurrected from the dead, that at that point is the point where he becomes the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Because had he remained dead, then we will be of all people the most miserable. Because if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. But because he rose again from the dead, it means he now has got that life of God within himself. And because he is the fruit tree which has got the same kind of seed within itself and produces after its own kind, that is what gives us salvation. Because salvation is simply the replacement of the dead life of Adam with the resurrection life of Jesus the Christ, who rose again from the dead. Because had we remained, or if you remain dead in the death of Adam, it means then that you have not met the fruit tree which produces after its own kind. Adam ate the fruit from the tree of death, and he produced human beings which are born dead to God, and he continues to produce after his own kind. Which means that if you want to be the kind of Christ, you don't celebrate Christmas, because at Christmas you don't get the begotten Son. The begotten Son comes from the resurrection from the dead. And because he rose again from the dead, those who believe in him, in his resurrection power, those who by grace believe in this Christ who rose again from the dead, in this Jesus Christ who rose again from the dead, such are the ones who have got the resurrection life of Christ. And by virtue of that, they have got the life of the dead life of Adam replaced within them, within their human spirit. They are now living. A believer in the church of the New Testament is now alive unto God, because they now carry within their body, within their human spirit, embedded to their human spirit, they now carry the power of the Holy Spirit, whom you only receive if it is the correct type of sperm, if it is the correct type of seed which then enters into your spirit man to reproduce that which is after the kind of the resurrection of Christ, who is himself the tree of life. You see now, so the devil is the tree of death, and Christ, the resurrected Savior, is the tree of life. Of which tree do you belong to? Because this is the question, my friend. So when we come back to Galatians chapter 5 here, where it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty," "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." How has he made us free? By freeing us from the death of Adam and giving us his own resurrection power. And that is what we are alive by. And that is our protection. That is our solution provider. That is our city of refuge. This is the Christ who rose again from the dead. And he is the solution to the tree of death, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam ate in the Garden of Eden. Christ is the tree of life. He comes with a different type of life, which is why he had to be born of a virgin, because he had to bypass the bloodline of Adam. He had to bypass the bloodline which contained the death from the tree of death, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had to bypass that type of life and come with a life which only has got life in it, not death, but life in it, no darkness but light in it, because he is from the tree which is the tree of life. So he says that, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage, it is the same one which came from Adam. Because when Adam ate of that tree in the Garden of Eden, what happened to him? He became afraid. And when he became afraid, what did he do? He ran away from God. And when he ran away from God, what happened to him? He started to be fearful. He started to then sow fig leaves. And when he sowed fig leaves and did all that, he was trying to find solutions to a problem which was greater and bigger than him. And the only way to be resolved from such a yoke of bondage is for us to be, because what you got to realize that is that when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he became adopted by the devil into the family of the devil. and became part of the empire of the devil and became part of the kingdom of the devil, because the devil is the king of this world, of this earth here, in the earthly dimension, in the fleshly dimension, in the sensual dimension, in the sinful dimension. The devil is the power which is in charge of those entities and of those dimensions of life. And when Adam ate, because he was following his wife who was representing the flesh, it means he followed what his flesh wanted, and he ended up entangled in the bondage of fear, which is why when he heard the voice of God in the cool of the day in the garden, he ran away and hid himself. And he said, I ran away and hid, I was afraid, I ran away and hid myself because I'm naked. And God says, who told you that you are naked? You see, so that is when bondage started. What is the, so the scripture says is about the yoke. It says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is a yoke? What is a yoke? This is a different type of yoke from the spelling of New York City. The New York City doesn't have, it's a Y, Yankee Oscar Romeo Kilo. But the yoke which the scriptures is talking about is Yankee Oscar Kilo Echo Sierra. You see, Y-O-K-E-S. That's the type of yokes or yoke. That's the yoke, Yankee Oscar Kilo Echo, Y-O-K-E, not Y-O-R-K. No, that's New York City. That's a different one. We're talking about a yoke. So what is a yoke? He says in here in Galatians 5:1, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we need to know what is a yoke and what is bondage. The yoke is a wooden bar or frame by which two animals, draft animals, when you say draft, you mean pulling, you know, those which pull like a plow or a trailer or a cart, a scotch cart and things like that, or pull any load, you see. So a wooden bar or frame by which two draft animals such as oxen or donkeys are joined, or even horses are joined at the heads or necks for working together. So the yoke is meant to force you to work together with a partner to pull a load, to pull a trailer, whatever it may be, or to pull a plow, to pull whatever it may be that the farmer or the taskmaster wants. So the yoke is meant to partner you. A yoke is a bridge of partnership, but it's a forced partnership, is a painful partnership, you see. So he says that are joined at the heads or necks for the purpose of working together. So when he says do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage, it means that you, who is supposed to be free in Christ, you are then drafted in and have got this thing between you and the bondage master, which he wants you to work together, which is why he's talking about don't be entangled, because you are supposed to be free from that. So what is the other definition of a yoke? A yoke is an arch device formally laid on the neck of a defeated person. Something, a heavy load, like a stone, like a heavy necklace weighing several kgs and kilograms or pounds, and it could be made of wood or stone, and it's placed, or even sandbags, they are placed around your neck so that you cannot run away. You got so much weight, you're carrying so much weight, you can't even run, you can't even walk properly, because this weight is bearing you down. And they used to use those things to stop prisoners from escaping, because then you can't run away because the weight is too much. So it was formerly laid on the neck of a defeated person. You see, now this is why the scripture said don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage, because as a believer in the resurrection of Christ, you are not a defeated person. How come you are allowing yourself to be entangled with the yoke of bondage? The yoke of bondage refers to the law of Moses, basically, and the law of Moses includes everything. Keeping the Sabbath is a yoke of bondage. paying the tithe is a yoke of bondage. I know people say, ha ha ha, how do you pay the wages in church? How do you pay the bills in church if you don't force people to pay through the tithe? You see, you are being conscripted into a congregation where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. Because you got to know that the reason why you are supposed to be in church is not because you are fearing something. The reason why you are supposed to be in church or belonging to the New Testament church should be that you are aware that it is by grace that you are saved. You get what I mean? It is by grace that you are saved, not because you are running away from something or you want to belong to a particular fellowship, or you're thinking that maybe so that when I die, I will find people to bury me and things like that. No, that those are not reasons to be in a church. Or maybe you're going there to find a husband, to find a wife, or it becomes a dating site for you. No, those are not reasons to be in church. Or people start churches for the sake of wanting to make money. That is not a reason to start a church. So you see, when all these type of people are congregating together, they have got no idea of how the grace of God works. So they're saying, right, we are gathered here. There are 75 of us. What do we do now? We need to pay the bills so that we can pay for the water, for the toilets, for the bathrooms, for the kitchens, for the lights, for the expenses, the vehicles and everything. How do we do it? And say, people give, and people have got no grace in them. So what do? They give 1 cent, $1, 1 naira, 1 pula, 1 rand, 1 shilling, you know, whatever they give, you see. And people think like, but how can we make this organization work without much more coming in? So they go to Malachi chapter 3 and they say, God says you are robbing me. And through your tithe and your offerings, you are robbing me. And can a man rob God? And you say, yes, a man can rob God through tithe and offerings. Therefore, you need to bring your tithe. Because if you don't bring your tithe, you are robbing God and you are guilty before God. So they induce this fear. They induce this afraidness, if there is a word like that. And when they have got that thing working in the lives of the people, then they have conscripted people. They've put people on a yoke of bondage, because it's now a bondage, because they are now doing it out of fear. If I don't do this, I will not prosper. If I do this, I will not get a promotion at work. If I don't do this, I will not get protected in my family. Sickness and disease will continue to come in because I would not have obeyed God. Because God says, you are robbing me. What you don't understand, my friend, what you don't understand, which you need to know today, is that what it means, my friend, is that you have fallen foul to the second temptation of Christ, of Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, it says that the first temptation was, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then the devil took him into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I'll give unto thee, for it is given, all this power I'll give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will, I'll give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. So you see, Jesus refused to be yoked together with the devil. He refused the yoke of bondage here on the second temptation in Luke chapter 4. He refused to be partnered with the devil, because the devil said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you this. So you see, when you testify in church that because I started tithing, my children are well, I'm promotion at work, my house is the food is plenteous, everything is going good, good, good,
good like that because I have started tithing. What you don't realize is that you have fallen foul to the second temptation and you have bowed down to the tree of death and you have been put together with the yoke of bondage. It is a yoke of bondage because it is a bondage to you in that, number one, it has got no eternal life in it. Number two, it is not of the New Testament church. And number three, you are fallen from grace, as the scripture says in Galatians chapter 5 there, that if you... If Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by, if you are just, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So when you do those things, you are fallen from grace, but you are not aware of it because you think, because in the physical natural world things are working okay for you, therefore spiritually it equates to the same thing. No, my friend, make up your mind. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is your time to make a change.
And we're going to go to another song. And again, it's the sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us a song called Jesus, You Are Worthy. Because indeed, He is worthy. For all He has done to give us eternal life, He is indeed worthy to be praised.
Shepherd lays down his life for the sake of his sheep. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible that today that we may become sons of God.
You are worthy. You are worthy.
You are worthy of our praise.
You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our sacrifice.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb of God which died for us at Calvary, that you may be our high priest. You also qualify to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no one beside you. There is no one before you, and there is no one. You have made us kings and priests unto.
So in our continued discussion, we are discussing about the yoke of bondage, and we have discovered that the yoke of bondage is actually in our day referring to, when I say our day, I mean from the resurrection of Christ to this day, which is the period of the New Testament dispensation. So in the days of the New Testament dispensation, the yoke of bondage, which Galatians chapter 5 is referring to, is actually talking about going back to the law of Moses. And the law of Moses and the temple order and the Levitical priesthood and the order of divine service, as it was in the Old Testament, when you try to bring that into the New Testament, it becomes a yoke of bondage. And we discovered as well that in our day, in the day of the New Testament, there are congregations, there are groups of people today as we speak who meet every Sunday, who meet midweek service, who do all-night prayers, who do crossover services, who do 10-day fasting, 40-day fasting, Daniel fast, dry fast, partial fast, veggie fast, you name it, there is something going on out there. And these people, what they are doing is, because they've gathered themselves around and became large groups of people where there is the grace of God is not among them, because the way they gathered is, it was not because of the grace of God, but they gathered because maybe they saw a wonder, maybe a miracle of some kind, whether it was real or faked, nobody knows. But they saw something of the flesh and they got attracted to this group and they joined. And when they joined, then they realized that there were expenses to be done. Even if you heard something, you know, you had an eloquent speaker, you know, narrating their story, narrating how their testimony of how they maybe went to heaven, maybe they died and came back to life, maybe they say they were, in quotes, saved in a peculiar way, or maybe they say God appeared to them or they went to heaven, you name it, all those testimonies are out there. Whatever attracted you to the group where you are now, whatever that reason was, if it was not based on the knowledge of who Jesus is, purely that of who Jesus Christ is today and how we see him, especially in the Old Testament, if your joining that group of people was not based on that particular reason, that you were shown who Jesus is, and especially the revelation and the finding out of Jesus from the scriptures of the Old Testament, because the whole scriptures, Luke 24, it says, beginning from Moses, he expounded unto them all things concerning himself. You see now, so we know from Luke 24 verse 45 that the whole Bible speaks about Jesus, because Jesus himself, he set the standard, beginning from Moses. Who is Moses? He was talking beginning from the book of Genesis and all the five books of the Torah and all through the Tanakh up to Malachi. He expounded unto Cleopas and his friend on that Emmaus road, he expounded to them things concerning himself. So the standard of starting a congregation or being a congregant in a particular congregation, in a particular location, the standard is that you have to see Christ being expounded in the scriptures beginning from Moses, just like Jesus preached to Cleopas and his friend on the Emmaus road that evening when they were going down from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And he says unto them, what is this you are talking about? And you are said, and they say to him, are you the only stranger in Israel, in Jerusalem, who doesn't know what has happened? And he says, what things? What things? And they talk of this Jesus, whom they thought was going to be a political savior to deliver them, their land of Judea, from the colonizers of Rome, and from the power of Caesar Augustus, who was the king of the Roman Empire at that particular time. So they were disappointed that this Jesus died and left the Roman soldiers still patrolling the city, the streets of Jerusalem, and they were so disappointed. But Jesus says unto them, why are you so disappointed? Yeah, you of little faith, should not have the Son of God suffered these things? Yeah, and beginning from Moses, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself from Moses all the way to the book of Malachi. Huh? So that, my friend, is the number one need, requirement of why you should join a particular congregation, because by the grace of Christ, you would have seen how they expound and explain Jesus from the scriptures, starting from Moses all the way to Malachi. So if your reason for joining the congregation where you are at now is not that one of Luke chapter 24 verse 45, then the likelihood is that you are a fake, a false believer, and you are ignorant of what salvation is, and you don't know how it is that you can be saved, and the grace of God has not yet touched you for the eyes of your understanding to be opened so that you may know him and the power of his resurrection. So that is my prayer, my friend. What we need to be aware of is that there is nothing new under the sun. We said earlier on that the yoke of bondage primarily refers to the law of Moses. And but before the law, we've got to look at why was the law of Moses given. Because then if we say the yoke of bondage refers to the law of Moses and we stop there, we are shortchanging you, because there was a reason why the law of Moses was given. And if we discover the reason why the law of Moses was given, then we can extend the yoke of bondage to that reason for which the law of Moses was given, right? So why was the law of Moses given? The law of Moses was given because sin had entered into the world, and God wanted to reverse the effect of sin so that he could bring back people unto himself. He lost his first son in the Garden of Eden, in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. He is Adam, who was the son of God, as it says according to the scriptures. He got adopted to the house of the devil, who had become the god of this world. And God, therefore, was left with no son. So God needed more sons so that his name can be perpetuated. And the only way to do that then was to also bring his word here, which he called his son. And because he brought his word unto the earth, which he called his son, he went through that procedure of being confirmed as the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And when he is resurrected from the dead, what he then begins to do is to give people the power to reverse what Adam did, to reverse what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Because when he reverses what Adam did in the garden, what Adam did and what the devil did in the Garden of Eden, he is now establishing a new garden, which is the garden of the New Testament, a new dispensation, which is the New Testament church. So what happened in Luke chapter 4, we read it earlier, it says that the second temptation is so telling, because it tells us exactly why the law of Moses was given. The law of Moses was given in order to preserve a peculiar people who were going to become the platform upon which the Son of God was going to come into that group of people and be able to introduce salvation unto this world. Otherwise, salvation would not have happened. So the law of Moses was a platform, was an instruction on how to preserve a platform upon which the Son of God was going to launch his own ministry, to launch his own kingdom. And that in those instructions were temporary for the time of the law of Moses. When the Son of God came, for which these instructions were given, then those instructions fell away. You don't keep when you buy knocked down furniture, or you need to assemble something, a gadget, once you have assembled the gadget, say it's a cooker or it's a wardrobe or anything, and it's now functioning, You may keep the manual to see how it was put together, but you don't use the manual for the function of which the manual was given. The manual was given so that your wardrobe can be up and standing upright and strong to be able to take your clothes. But in your everyday use, you continue to use the wardrobe. You don't use the manual, you see. You use the wardrobe. So the New Testament is the wardrobe which we use, you see. But when we want to know how the New Testament is built, we can consult the manual, which is the Old Testament church, the Old Testament scriptures, which are what tells us how Christ came. So, and what the problem was for which he came. So the devil says in Luke chapter 4, the devil says, this is the devil preaching. He says to Jesus, the scripture says on verse 5, and the devil taking him, Jesus, unto an high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and their riches in a moment of time. So you see, he is showing him all these kingdoms of the whole world. Yeah. And the devil said, yeah, he is now beginning to preach to Jesus. He says, all this power and wealth, obviously, I will give thee, and the glory of them, which means the riches of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will, I give it. Wow. So Jesus did not argue with the devil to say you are a liar, because at this particular moment and in this particular narrative and in this declared statement from the devil was declaring things which had happened. Yeah, he didn't make it happen. These are things which had happened, and he was just telling what happened, you see. So and Jesus did not say you are lying, because this was true and it is still true, you see, because everybody and anybody who doesn't belong to Jesus, basically the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, if you don't have his resurrection power in your spirit man, within your spirit self, then you belong to this kingdom which the devil is talking about in verse 6 of Luke chapter 4, verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power I'll give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. You see, he has it. The devil has the power. He has it. He has it. He says it was delivered unto him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou save. Ah, save with S-E-R-V-E, not S-A-V-E, but S-E-V-E. You see, you shall pay obeisance, which means you shall honor, you shall worship, and you shall be of service unto this, the God, the Creator God of heaven. So what I want to take from Luke chapter 4 is the fact that the devil said unto him, all power, I'll give you all this power. I'll give you this all this power and the glory, for it has been delivered unto me. Now, when Jesus rises from the dead, he is now resurrected from the dead and is confirmed to be the Son of God with power, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He is now declared to be the begotten Son of God. He is now declared to be the resurrected Son of God. He is now declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You see. So when he is risen from the dead, what does Jesus say when he is raised from the dead? He starts to undo what the devil said had been done. You see, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he, right from before the cross, remember, he had his the Last Supper in the upper room, and he went down from that Jerusalem hill, he went down into the brook Kidron and up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was doing that, he was retracing where all the water and the blood, which was washing the blood of sacrifice, or the animal blood of the sacrifice blood of animals from the temple in the days of the temple, when they were still sacrificing there, all the blood which was being sacrificed from that temple which Solomon built, that blood was washed away. There was a drainage leading down into the Kidron Valley. And this is the process where Jesus came down from the upper room where he did the Last Supper with his disciples, and the devil entered into Judas, and Jesus said, whatever you do, do quickly. And then Jesus, he starts to take the sin of the world upon himself, all the sins which had ever been atoned for in the temple when Aaron, when the Levitical priesthood was sacrificing animals unto God, and they washed the blood, and that blood with the sins of the people, the animal blood, it trickled down all the way down into the Kidron Valley and was banked there. And now Jesus, after the upper room, he finished the Last Supper with his disciples. What does he do? He goes, he followed the same route of that blood. He followed that route, and he gets to the Kidron Valley, and he passes the Kidron Valley, and then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in there, he starts to pray. And when he is praying, the scripture says he starts to sweat like great drops of blood. Blood is red, my friend. When the blood, the red blood starts covering his face, he becomes like that red heifer mentioned in the book of Leviticus, which was supposed to be sacrificed for the salvation of all Israel. So he takes upon that type of becoming like a red heifer because of the blood which has covered him up. And when he is fully soaked in that blood which was coming over him, and he's sweating in the prayer, and he's covered, and he's now like the red heifer, ready to be sacrificed, what happens then? Judas and the temple guard, they come and they arrest him, and they take him and present him to Caiaphas, the high priest, to say, we found the red heifer, we found the lamb of sacrifice which takes away the sin of the world. Take him and crucify him, take him and sacrifice him, because he is the one. Oh, well, the Jews didn't sacrifice, so they sacrificed. So when Judas and the soldiers took Jesus, who is now soaked in blood, and they take him in his own blood, when he was sweating in prayer, he's now soaked in blood. He's now like that red heifer. He's the animal ready, the animal which is ready to be sacrificed to take away the sin of the world. He presents himself before Caiaphas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, the high priest, examines him, and they find him with fault, which was a mistake, because the animal of sacrifice is supposed to be without fault. So what happens? God says, I will replace the high priest with two kings. So he uses Pontius Pilate and King Herod to examine Jesus, and both of them, they say, we find him to be without blame, we find him to be without sin, we find him not guilty and not worthy of any condemnation at all. So God then achieves his choreographed assignment to say, my son is going to be sacrificed as a sin offering, as a human offering for the salvation of mankind. And because two kings, King Herod and Governor Pontius Pilate, they declared him free of any guilt, free of any convictions, he is now ready to be sacrificed. And what happens? They take him to Golgotha, and there he is sacrificed for the sin of all humanity. And when he does that, he is destroying everything. He is now destroying, because what was the problem in the garden was, it was Adam who sinned, and Adam had human blood, but Moses was sacrificing the blood of animals. So when Jesus is crucified on that cross, he has got human blood in him, and therefore he's replacing all the animals which Moses was sacrificing. And that's how he stopped the law of Moses, because if you don't have a sacrifice in the old law of Moses, it stops to be effective. It doesn't work anymore. He destroyed it and he put an end to it. And then when he rose again from the dead, he is now bringing forth the New Testament church, which is lived by grace and faith. And by grace and faith, he gives us understanding on how to lead holy lives which are acceptable unto him, which means he speaks unto us by the power of the Holy Spirit into our human spirit. We've got the governing capacity on the inside, in the spirit on the inside, so that you don't need to continue to look at the Ten Commandments and say, shall I do this? Shall I not do this? Shall I do this? No, you've got the Holy Spirit within your spirit man to tell you that, to be your GPS and your satellite navigation system to tell you how you should walk in your life. So when he's resurrected from the dead,
He is now qualified now to be the king of the New Testament church. So now you got two kings. You got the king of this world, which is the devil, and you got the king of the New Testament church. And the king of the New Testament church has got power over the king of this world. And he says in the book of Matthew chapter 11, he says that from verse 25, it says, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, O Lord. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good and in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father." You see, exactly like what the devil said in Luke chapter 4, that all the kingdoms had been delivered unto him. Now, Jesus is not talking about kingdoms. He's talking about everything. So he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." You see, the devil said, "I can give all these kingdoms to whoever I will." And Jesus says, "The Son, but the Father neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Then verse 28 says, of Matthew 11 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The devil said to Jesus, "Come unto me and worship me, and I'll give you these kingdoms and their glory." Jesus is saying, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest from the yoke of bondage, beginning from the bondage of death and condemnation unto hell, which the devil introduced in the Garden of Eden." Jesus is saying, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest from that yoke of bondage of the death of Adam, the death which Adam died and gave to all humanity, and because of that, the devil has got anybody with the death of Adam is a candidate for hell." Basically, this is what Jesus is saying. Anybody with the death of Adam in that person, in their spirit, is a candidate for hell. Which is why all these religions teach about hell, and they teach about you got to reach a particular standard, blah, 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 blah. But Jesus has done it all. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest from the yoke of bondage." Then he says, "Take my yoke upon you." In Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." But Jesus is offering another yoke here, which is not a yoke of bondage, but a yoke which is different from the yoke of bondage. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So you can see now how Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, reverses everything and anything which the devil had ever done. So for you, my friend, to start going back to the law of Moses through tithing, and going back to paganism through celebrating Christmas and Easter and all these kind of pagan festivals, you are entangling yourself again with the yoke of bondage. And we said earlier that the Adam was adopted by the devil. And what does the scripture say? The scripture says that in Romans chapter 8, he says that "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again." You see, Romans chapter 8 on verse 15, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." You see, do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. But here it clarifies this now. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You see, my friend, we may be glorified together. We suffer with him so that we may be glorified together. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in this resurrected Son should not perish but have everlasting life. So the Spirit himself testifies thus that we are children of God. And in verse 17 talks about that we are going to be glorified together. Yeah, he says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. This is what it means. So that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Yeah, because then we'll be glorified together, whilst others are perishing because they don't have this the life of the Son of God, the resurrection life of the Son of God in their human spirit. They are perishing. They are being cast into the second death, which is the lake of fire. We are going into the marriage feast of the Lamb. Yeah, we are going to be part of the bride of Christ, going into the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we are being glorified together. But that glorying together begins now, in the here and now. It is not a one-off thing when you get into the sweet by and by. It begins in the here and now by your understanding between which yoke are you supposed to be yoked to. Is it the yoke of bondage again to fear? Is it the yoke of the law of Moses? Or is it the yoke of Christ, which he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? My friend, your time has come to make the decision. For you to, you have heard the information, you have it. Make a decision, my friend. Are you going to stay the same, or are you going to allow the grace of Christ to do its work in your life? The choice is yours.
We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460 670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.